You got it.
Shalom. I hope everyone had a pleasant forum. And we're going to continue with essay 8. Let me share my screen with you. And here in essay 8, we see an interesting thing. Rabbi Cook, in this essay, deals with the Enlightenment movement. And he has a very unique understanding and a very overwhelming, encompassing philosophical take on this movement and how the movement fits in exactly when secular Zionism is beginning to develop. And let's see what he says. Hayahadut Bagula, exile Judaism, diaspora Judaism. Lulea yenikash imekabelet mitala chaim shel kedushat Eretz Yisrael, lo yala basis maasi be'etzem. He said that the only backbone of Judaism in the diaspora is the holiness of Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Cook also says this in the first essay, where he talks about Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch's idea of finding exile Jewry as an end in and of itself. And Rabbi Cook says that the only raison d'etre of exile Jewry is Israel. And that is supposed to be the source of all empowerment of exile Jewry. It's a very important sentence because today all of the national religious synagogues that are outside of Israel are going through a kind of self-destructive process because they're teaching the young generation that Israel is the place to live and they're successful. And then you have the key Zionist members and the next generation of Zionists that instead of continuing the congregation, they're off to Israel. And then they realize that through their education, they're committing suicide. Well, it's very important to see this, Rocco, because now they're saying, well, maybe it's not such a good idea. Maybe we really should leave some of the kids here so that we'll have a continuation of our congregation. And here, Rabbi Cook is explaining that the only value of all of exile Jewry is the fact the holiness of Eretz Yisrael. That's what's keeping the exile together. They're called diaspora. They're called exile. That means that they're not in their right place, and that rabbis would always sign the books that they wrote. Chone po, temporarily camping out here in Vilna and Warsaw, wasn't exactly a campground. It was one of the biggest cities of Europe. And at the same time, they're writing, well, I'm temporarily camping out here because all of the rabbis were on their way back to Eretz Yisrael, and they would see diaspora Judaism as exactly that, living in the diaspora of the Jews. They are dispersed from the promised land, and they're supposed to be in Eretz Yisrael. So here, Rabbi Cook is reiterating that as a preface to what he's about to say. Hayadut Bagula, lulea yenikash imekabelet mitala chaim shel kedushat Eretz Yisrael, lo yala basis maasi be'etzem. He said that there would be no foundation. It just couldn't exist without the fact, without the holiness of Eretz Yisrael. Ki'im al yedei chazon halev. The only way that it could exist would be in some kind of theoretical vision of the heart. Hamiyusadal tziurim shel tikva v'shel agud yakar. Said, well, you could also predicate it, if not upon Eretz Yisrael, with a yearning towards Eretz Yisrael and saying, well, we would like to go to Eretz Yisrael and we're here all praying together that God should rebuild Yerushalayim and allow us to return to Yerushalayim to enjoy in the re to rejoice with the reconstruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Mitzad ha'atid v'ha'avar. And Rabbi Cook is explaining that you can give a little energy and power and posture to exile and diaspora Jewry by thinking of Israel in the past, and that, well, we are the carriers of the torch of what Israel once was, and we are the bearers of the coal that will once again give forth flame to what Israel will be in the future. And that these two concepts, the past and the future, are what are going to bolster exile Jewry, because Jews, by definition, belong in the Middle East, right here in Eretz Israel. That's what we're about, and that's where God chose the Jewish people to live in Israel. He chose the chosen land. That's why it's called the chosen land, the promised land. It's promised by God to the Jewish people, and that's what it's about, establishing a kingdom in Eretz Israel. So let's say you have a synagogue that is somewhere in New Jersey. That's really great, but that's not what God wants. And if you just have like a quick look through the Chumash, you won't find New Jersey mentioned anywhere there. And on the other hand, you get a very good idea that God really does want the Jewish people to leave Egypt and come to Israel. And it doesn't say anywhere that he changed his mind and he said, well, New Jersey is also good. We don't really find that in the scriptures. And therefore, when you see the ideology of diaspora Judaism, the only way to establish it is by predicating it on the past. Well, we are the continuation. We are the sons of the great people who were once in Eretz Israel, or we are the parents of the children who will end up returning to Eretz Israel. But I, without a doubt, the goal has to be that we are on our way to reestablishing the kingdom of God in Eretz Israel. That's what Judaism is about. So if you're diaspora Judaism, you're exactly that. You're a Jew who is in the diaspora temporarily, waiting for the opportunity to rebuild and reconstruct the kingdom of God in Eretz Israel. That's a very simple kind of thing. So that if you have a congregation that is in exile, and you're looking for some kind of ideological posture, and you want to energize your community. So you have two options. You can say, oh, well, let's energize it. Of course, we're the children of the great nation of Israel and the kingdom of King David and Solomon that once was in the Middle East. We represent them. That gives you a sense of honor that you are the great torchbearers of this great kingdom. Or, should you prefer, you could say, well, you know, we are the parents of the seeds, and our children will end up returning to this great holy land and reconstructing the empire of God and building the Beit HaMikdash. And once again, God and mankind will have a hunky-dory relationship. That's also a source of energy and power for the Jewish people. Now, Rav Kook goes into what happens when it just doesn't work. Yesh kitzba kama koach yesh b'chizayon leb zeh laseh alav et masa chayim v'lasul b'kocho netiva l'chayei am. There's a limit. There's a limit to how long you can live on just pedigree and saying, well, you know, I'm the son of the great Admar, and you know, my Zeta was one of the biggest Rebbes, and my father was the Rosh Yeshiva. Well, there's just a limit to how far that pedigree is going to take you. And there's also a limit to how far a nation can live based on its past alone and saying, well, yes, we are the bearers of the torch, and that our great grandparents were King Solomon and King David. Now, after a couple thousand years, it just, you know, the lure and the lust, it just loses its shine. And that in the generation of the exile, it was very meaningful. And that Sha'altiel, who was supposed to be the next king, was imprisoned as the king of Israel, and it was an honor to be imprisoned as the king of Israel. So he was able to hold his posture. I am the last link in this giant chain of kings that ends with me. And after a couple thousand years, when you sell your people in the community and you say, listen, congregants in New Jersey, we are the descendants of King David and King Solomon. And then they're just going to say, well, how do I monetize that? And is that worth anything on the stock market? And people will just look at it and say, you know, it just doesn't hold water. And if you expect me to come an hour earlier to prayers instead of going straight to work, it's just not enough for me to be the son of King Solomon, who died a couple thousand years ago. It doesn't push me. It doesn't energize me anymore. And that's what Rav Kook is saying, that this vision is there's a limit to how long this energy is going to last if it's predicated just on the past and just on the future. Hakitzba near Eshek Kfar Mal'at Tzivan. Here, Roy Cook has a very strong sentence, and he says that, boom, it's over. And he said that there is a limit to how much the vision predicated on the past and predicated on the future can hold water. And that after 2,000 years, it's gone. Goodbye. It just doesn't hold up anymore. And that, with all due respect to King David and King Solomon, with all due respect to the reconstruction of the Beit HaMikdash, if you want to have a community working well in Berlin, it's not going to work. And that everybody is going to say, well, it just doesn't, it's not interesting us. It doesn't interest us, the fact that thousands of years ago, King David and Solomon had a kingdom, or thousands of years in from now, they're going to have one again. I want to be part of the new emancipation of the new German Jew or non-Jew, and just be a German. And that's where life is really at. And you're not going to be able to have any kind of serious ideology that is going to hold weight against a trend of modernism. And Rabbi Cook is saying that that's it. It's over. Al Kane. And Rabbi Cook sees this as the reason why intellectualism is on the rise. Al Kane yoredet yayadut begola plaim. As a result, Jewry outside of Israel is just on a nosedive. And he's not necessarily talking about World War I and the physical atrocious destruction of all of the communal machinations, but here he's talking about Judaism and Jews. If you offered them a good, enlightened education in Berlin University with all emancipation, and that was choice number one, whereas choice number two is remaining an Orthodox Jew in the congregation. It just is lackluster. It just doesn't, it's not going to bring people into the fold and saying, yes, thousands of years ago, we were a great nation. Thousands of years from now, we will once again be a great nation. People are going to say, you know, it just doesn't, it's not for me. I would much rather live the moment and be an enlightened Jew and live the emancipation and the enlightenment with all of its beauty. Al Kane yoredet yayadut begolah plaim. So Rabbi Cook is explaining it's because this concept has expired. That's what's giving a back wind to enlightenment. Ve'en la'tikvah. Not only has it expired, but there is no hope for exile Jewry, ki im lintoa uta b'mekor chayim shel chayim mamashim. The only way, once these ideas of the past and the future have expired, and their ability to resuscitate diaspora Jewry has become mitigated to the extent of non-existence, the only way to save diaspora Jewry is by having them sink their teeth into something real, Zionism. You say, you really want to be part of the Jewish people? We are having a Zionist movement. And that's why the Enlightenment and the Zionist movement are growing at the same time. And people are just leaving the wake and the fold of classical ultra-Orthodoxy. And instead, they're adopting modernism, assimilation, intellectualism, Zionism. All of these ideas are able to hold water and to take hold of a member of the community. And here Rabbi Cook is explaining that if you want to save your community, you're going to have to get them involved in the nitty-gritty of building Israel. That will hold water. That's something that you can predicate a community upon. It has to be something that is not the past or the future, but it has to be a real holiness in and of itself. The only way to find this real super duper holiness is in Eretz Yisrael. So the only way to save your community is by becoming Zionist. And that if you're not Zionist, it's not going to work. Now, it's interesting because Rabbi Cook wrote this 100 years ago. And we have a lot of Orthodox communities that seem fine and even flourishing hundreds of years later, 100 years later. And it seems that it's not as simplistic as he's saying, but nevertheless, we do understand that there is a trend and that the Enlightenment movement and the secular movement of Judaism has, he's giving a theological explanation. It's not only a philosophical explanation, but he's explaining what's happening theologically. How did God allow this to happen? How did God allow Enlightenment and Zionism to happen? Now, the ultra-Orthodox community at this time is explaining, well, it's not God. It's simply the crass materialism of the secularists that has brought them away. And because they are interested in materialism and they just care about eating and drinking and they just want to have sex and be merry, as a result, naturally, they're going to leave the fold of ultra-Orthodoxy and fall into the abyss of intellectualism or secular Zionism. But if you analyze this, you see that these Zionists were like willing to sacrifice everything. They weren't necessarily involved in crass materialism, and that they were willing to put their lives on edge. And many of them, many of them lost their lives in the swamps and malaria because of all kinds of different blights that affected the first people who made Aliyah, and they fought the elements valiantly. Some of them from Arab marauders, and they were all willing to put their life on the line and fight for eking out an existence. So when you look at it, you don't really see these secular Zionists as just roly-poly fat materialists that because they don't have the intellectual or the idealistic posture of a real Orthodox Jew, so they fell into the abyss of crass materialism. It doesn't look that way. So Rabbi Cook is explaining a different idea. Well, no, it's not because they are more materialistic. It's because they're less materialistic. Oh, ouch. That really hurts if you're an ultra-Orthodox Jew to get a slap across the face and saying, well, these are the real idealists. And if you were a real idealist, then these antiquated concepts wouldn't hold water for you either, because it's passé. That's it. The time is up for historic Judaism. The time is up for futuristic Judaism. It's now time to rebuild Israel. And the people feel that. And as a result, they're not willing to stay in a synagogue that is talking about archaic concepts full of dust. And they're not willing to talk about promises of a weak heart somewhere in the future that has nothing to do with anything in the real world. And as a result, if you really want these people, you're going to have to establish a national religious movement and understand that these people are moving towards Zionism because they want to sink their teeth into real Kedusha. They want a vent for their idealism that's going to be real in the real world. And he's explaining that is why that is why Orthodoxy has lost so many followers to intellectualism and to Zionism and to assimilation. Afilu nitzotz echad shel hachayim hamashiim alalu yehamon gadol v'rav shel chayim chazyonim. He's now saying that one spark of Zionism is worth a whole heart full of visions of life, and that's where it is, because you're offering someone something real here. Take a hoe, dig the land, Why don't you dry up a swamp? And people say, yes, I want to dry up a swamp. And that if you give a person two choices and say, bear the torch that we are the great people of King David and Solomon for another generation, they'll say, oh, I can't believe it's another generation. You know, we've been at this for 2,000 years, and this is really getting dusty and rusty. And on the other hand, you say, let's go to the Holy Land, take a hoe and rake the land, grow an orange in Jaffa. And people will say, yes, I want to grow an orange in Jaffa. And then all of a sudden, people will say, yes. And as a result, they're going to be more empowered to grow oranges in Jaffa than to stay in the synagogues and bear the dusty torch. The only way that the holiness of Judaism will be revealed is through the return of the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael. That's the only way that we will be able to be revived as a nation. Hiro Habakkuk is saying again something that is like so anti ultra orthodox in the common way. And he's saying that the only way that we will be able to express our great ideals and the Torah and mitzvahs will be through the reconstruction of the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael. And until the Jewish people are able to return to Eretz Yisrael and to build a kingdom in Eretz Yisrael, all of our ideas and our expressions are just meaningless, and they're just words, and they're not going to hold water. And he's going to explain that if you want people and they have a demand for real vitality, they want a real life, you can't offer them a dusty, musty concept from the past. And the only way that these concepts are going to take body and to be real is when the Jewish people take body and they become real. And this is going to be through the return of the Jewish people to Eretz Israel and the reconstruction of the state of Israel until we formulate a kingdom which is predicated on the kingdom of Hashem. And Kol Ha'Elyonut Sheberuchah, everything that is great about the spirit of the Jewish people, uvechazon libah, and in the vision of the heart, everything that the Jewish people have been waiting for and wanting for is only going to be actualized in accordance with the same amount that we're able to return to Eretz Yisrael. And that's the only way to revive our lost vision. We are losing children because they want idealism to be actualized. And if you're not going to actualize it, then you're not going to be able to do anything. Kol yoter chazak. Now here, Rabbi Cook is also talking about an interesting relationship that we have between Rousseau and secular Zionism. Rousseau was a Swiss philosopher who believed that all of the problems of the world were caused by culture and specifically religious culture, and that if you allow people to just be themselves, they'll be okay. And that if you would take religion out of the equation, secular people would just be fine. And if you, the only problem, the only thing that's been causing wars throughout history is religion. That was Rousseau's idea. Now, it actually took hold, and there was an entire movement during the Victorian era, and secular Zionism adopted this idea and saying, well, we don't want to be religious, we want to be natural. And part of natural is to have a country, and that Jews should be in Israel, and that they're buying into this natural kind of state of existence, which doesn't include culture, it doesn't include Torah and mitzvahs. And now Rabbi Cook is explaining, well, why is that? Kol ma she'olam mitbassem yoter v'ruach adam mitpateach b'kirbo mitored yoter tzviah lechiyot al pi ruach ha'tivi shebekirbo b'kol yoter chazak. Rabbi Cook sees all of this that is perceived by the ultra-Orthodox community as an affront to God. I mean, what bigger affront do you need to say that all of the problems of the world are because of religion? And Rabbi Cook is saying that the idea that you have to be natural and live a natural life and be natural is getting more and more prevalent as man progresses. And he sees this, the underlying idea behind it, as something very positive. And he's saying, yes, people want to be natural. I mean, today we see it really taking off, and that people are like super duper about being natural. And we have a lot of vegetarians and a lot of people that saying, well, we don't want to use plastic. Don't want to do anything that'll impact the environment. We should know that underlying these concepts that are totally destructive to orthodoxy, there is truth behind it, and there is also there is justice. Now he says it can't remain in Rousseau's ball game and saying, well, let's just throw religion out, but we have to actually take it and understand, well, what is correct about this vision, and what can be rectified in order to improve it. Adam olech u'motzei et Elohim b'kirbo b'netziyotav hanechonot v'afilu b'otan hanirot b'rosh ha'ein mishgot min ha'derech ha'tova ha'mesukemet mitzad ha'ashkafa ha'regila yuchalu la'alot l'mida elyona kazot ad she'yeda lechonen et hakol le'tochnit ha'oz va'usher. Wow. Rabbi Cook is saying an unbelievable sentence. He's saying that don't think that traditional orthodoxy has a monopoly over God, and that that's the only way that people will ever reach God. You should know that the end of this process, that people want to be natural and they want to be their own and they want to live a natural life, is going to bring them naturally to be part of God and to include spiritualism as part of being natural. And that when this happens, their connection to religion will be super duper. Kikshishaneset Israel mitorer letchiya mutzai bekirba pnima et. When the Jewish people return and revive, we will find once again a boldness of its honor. B'chol Torah b'Kodesh haragili matzeibach na'u mishmat olechu mitnutzitz ba'oz nishmati shel hofa'at ha'gvura shel ha'uma uvidei Torah mitchabrim et ha'ruchot ha'mamtikim et ha'gvura mitorer al yedei shiluvam. Rabbi Cook is saying that everything that you're used to, and that, of course, you're used to a weak, meek people, and that the posture of the Judaism until we return to Eretz Yisrael was this weak, meek nature. So he's saying the same ideals that you were able to achieve through this weak, meek nature is now becoming through a very bold, valorous stance. And that today, the soldiers in Israel that are fighting the war against the Hamas in Gaza, they are no less a manifestation of pure Judaism than the guy saying Tehillim with such a pale face, you need sunglasses so you don't get blinded by their skin. And these are the same Jews. And it's not that these are less of a manifestation of God and these are less Orthodox. And if they would do better, they would leave the war and they would not kill the Hamas, but they would go back into the yeshiva world and start developing a pot belly like a true Jew should. That's not what it means. And Rabbi Cook is explaining that as the Jewish people return to Eretz Yisrael, they are returning to their vigor of yore and they're becoming once again natural, normal people, which is the prerequisite to becoming a natural, normal nation, Bezrat Hashem. We should all see the culmination of this process with a healthy people in a healthy land, wanting healthy things, all worshiping Hashem in a beautiful Beit HaMikdash. If there are any questions, I'll be happy to answer. And if not, we will end at this point. Stay safe. Shalom.